Okay, we've been studying in the 13th chapter of Luke, but we're going to go right to the 24th chapter of Matthew, where we get more of the details of what took place after Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers its chicks under its wings." And Israel, you know, really the history of Israel isn't that much different from the history of the church. The Jews were made the custodians of the truth in the Old Testament scripture. And sadly, the majority of them didn't understand the truth. And in the age in which we live, with the church age, you know, God has an elect. He chose us, as the actual word in Ephesians. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. People talk about that and they say, "Well, I'm anxious to get to heaven so I can find out why God chose me." He chose you because of His grace. If there was a reason, then you wouldn't be saved by grace. You know, Scripture says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." If there's any merit or anything that God saw in you, and that's the reason that He chose you, then it can't be grace. And so we're never going to know exactly why the Lord chose us. He chose us because it was His will to do so. You know, that's it. Now, we started out by talking about the Jews, made the custodians of the truth throughout the Old Testament. And actually, according to a statement that Paul makes in the third chapter of Romans, the scripture says, "What advantage hath the Jew?" And it's much every way, because under them were committed the oracles of God. What are the oracles of God? Well, they're the things that God has spoken. And God spoke His word, and holy men of old wrote as they were moved or borne along by His Holy Spirit. So the scriptures are given to us from God's perspective and not from man's. You know, we would like to know more about creation, but the Bible, while it, you know, has to start with creation, in other words, you know, we have to start at the beginning as far as man is concerned, but creation, we would like more information. When did this, or why did He create these animals? Why did He create those animals? Was there an age before the present age? Well, there appears to be. The scripture says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And then we learn in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel that Lucifer, an archangel, was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And he convinced one-third of the angels that he could be God. So we read about that in Isaiah 14, again in Ezekiel 28. So that basically gives us the reason why in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And then in verse 2, it says, "And the earth literally became without form and void." God doesn't create that way. We learn that over, I think it's 55th chapter of Isaiah, that God, that we have the same language, that He doesn't create things in vain. And in Hebrew it's tahu and bahu or something like that, if I remember correctly. And God doesn't create that way. So how did the earth become without form and void? Well, it became without form and void because, by implication, the fall of Lucifer. And so the Bible is about redemption. So we go immediately from the original creation in one verse in the beginning. And then in verse from there on through the 6 days of the recreation of the earth, and on the seventh day God rested, we have in allegorical form salvation presented to us. For example, let's go back to Genesis for just a minute, then we'll get into these latter-day events that we have in the 24th chapter of Matthew. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then it says, and the earth was without form and void. And over in Isaiah 45:18 is where we find out that God doesn't create that way. And so darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. On a couple of different occasions in the public ministry of our Lord, he healed blind men. And on one occasion, and there's all kinds of speculation about this particular occasion, because most people miss the truth that when you're first saved, you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Okay, when we're first born into this world, does a baby come out of the womb performing calculus or something of that sort, of higher mathematics, or be able to speak five or six different languages or anything? No. There's a process. And so in Genesis, I just discovered this a couple of years ago, and I've been reading it for years and years and years, and never saw that allegorically we have salvation presented in the first 6 days of creation. It says, and God said, let there be light. When the gospel is preached to you, to us, what does he say? Let there be light. Well, how well do you see when you're first saved? Paul said, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. So then we can just, you know, basically know that there's a difference between heaven and earth. And that's what we see on the first day. You know? And then as we go, we see the dry land appear, and we see various other things appear. And finally, on the sixth day, God created, the early part of the sixth day, created animal life that would later become food for man after the flood. But on that sixth day, in the latter part of the day, he created man. And he created him in his own image. Now, if you think about it, if we divide prophetic, you know, the Bible into its prophetic parts, what's going to happen to us when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first? We are, at the present time, we're declared to be holy. We're declared to be righteous. We're declared to be just. But yet the scripture says it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Because we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. Now we're declared to be like him right now. But we're not actually like him. So we have to go through the various stages of, we have the original creation, we have the fall, we have a recreation. We have the original creation with respect to man, we have the fall, and then the rest of the Bible is about the recreation. And in the Old Testament, as we stated, the Jews were the custodians of the truth. Now, prior to the first advent of Christ, when Christ became, Christ, who is God, became a man by means of the virgin birth so that he could redeem us. But he promised that redemption in the judgment of the serpent. He said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. So then we go a little bit farther on in Scripture, and we find in the days of the flood, with Noah, that there was only evil on the earth. Well, if we could read it in Hebrew, it says the evil. And we've talked about the 30 times that we see the word sin in the from the 5th chapter of Romans through the 8th chapter of Romans. And it's a singular noun, and it's preceded by the definite article all 30 times. And yet not one of those 30 definite articles are translated. And what does that say? Well, we're not talking about just sin. We're talking about a specific sin, the sin. And we learn from the 14th chapter and the 16th chapter of Proverbs that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, all of the religions of the world are based upon what man thinks he needs to do to make himself fit for the presence of God. So that's what seems right. But then Solomon tells us, but the end of all of those, you know, they all come from one singular way, but it produces many ways or many different religious systems, but they all produce death. The end thereof are the ways of death. So, as we progress then through the Bible, we're going from the creation, the fall, and then a recreation. And so we find out that man was born or was created in the image of God, but Eve was deceived, and the scripture tells us very clearly over in 1 Timothy that Adam was not deceived. So then we know that from the 5th chapter of Romans that, well, let's read that. It's an important verse of scripture. And we're kind of getting an overview here because we're going into last day events. Romans chapter 5. And it says in verse 12, 14 is where I want to go specifically. But wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, it says sin enters the world. Well, if we could read it in Greek, we'd see it's the sin. What is the sin? It's the way that seemeth right unto a man. What is that? Well, the lie of the serpent was Elohim, or God, doth know that in the day that you eat thereon, in other words, you be disobedient to God because he already told you not to eat of this tree because you'll surely die. And the serpent says, you won't really die. Because God knows that when you eat of that tree, you're going to be like him. Now, what are all the religions of the world based upon? They're based upon what man thinks he can do to make himself like God. His knowledge of good and evil. His morality. And so the basis of all of the religions of the world is man's morality. It's what seems right, but is wrong. It's false. So he says, wherefore, as by one man, the sin entered into the world, and death, both spiritual and physical, the death, by the sin. And so both physical and spiritual death passed upon all men, for all not have sinned. See, the translators were Anglicans of our King James Bible. And they had some ideas that came from the Roman Church that, you know, you're born into this world, you're baptized as an infant, and so that makes you a child of God. And then when you reach puberty, then we've got to, confirm you that you have a genuine faith. That corresponds with when a Jew was circumcised on the 8th day, but he had bar mitzvah when he reached puberty. And so they've taken things out of Judaism and brought them into Christianity. But, we're born dead in trespasses and sin. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The scripture says of infants that they, they're liars from their mother's womb. Now we look at those sweet little babies, but if they want their way, and they can manifest it pretty quickly, and you have to train up a child in the way he should go. And If mama picks up the baby every time it cries, you know, pretty soon that's all she's going to be doing. Because the baby will dominate every moment of her waking hour. And her when she wants to sleep, the baby will say, "Hey, I want to be held." You know, can't speak and say that, but he cries. And if you allow that to take place, you check them, see if they're dry, see they've been fed, make sure that they're, you know, back in, when we raised our children, they didn't have these Velcro diapers that are, or whatever they are today, or with adhesive on them. We use pens. And it's possible for the pen to come open and be sticking the baby. You make sure the pen's closed and everything's okay. And then leave the baby in the bed, go back to sleep, you know. And after a while, the baby learns that, okay, I can't have my way all the time. That's what it means. You know, that's part of training. So we have this then, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged when there's no law. And that makes sense. Nevertheless, death, both physical and spiritual, reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And notice what it says about Adam. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Now, we have 2/3 of the Bible is written under the covenant of the law, and if we include the first 4 books of the New Testament, they are telling us about things that took place under the covenant of the law during the public ministry of our Lord. Now, he came to fulfill the law in all righteousness, because the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his or in God's sight. So we can't make ourselves like God by the lie of the devil, but that is the lie of the devil. That is the basis of all that man thinks, religiously speaking. But the Bible teaches that God became a man through the virgin birth and is promised in the Old Testament, and that he came in the fullness of a time. And then when he was born into the world, he was born of a woman, but all of the blood that flowed in his veins came from his father, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and God made of one blood, so all of us are related by blood to Adam. And Jesus is related to Adam through Mary, but not by blood, because if he had human blood in his veins, he would have a sin nature the same as we have a sin nature. So he came and he lived his life as a Jew. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness, because God gave the covenant of the law to the Jews so that they would see that they couldn't live to his standards. But by their interpretations, they changed everything and made themselves think they could. That's why Jesus, in that 23rd chapter of Matthew, is pronouncing the denunciation upon the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and those religious leaders. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! Now, in English, a hypocrite doesn't have exactly the same meaning as it does in Greek. But in Greek, it's hypokrites, and hypokrites was an actor. He's playing a role. He's pretending to be something he's not. You know, if we don't seem to live up to man's standards, professing ourselves to be Christians, they call us hypocrites. You know, you say you're holy. No, I'm not. I'm declared to be. You know, I'm not pretending to be holy. I'm declared to be holy. I'm declared to be just. I'm declared to be righteous. But I don't actually possess any of those things, and will not possess them until, as John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So, after Jesus left the temple and the disciples were looking at the buildings of the temple and all the marvelous thing, and Jesus told them that there wouldn't be one stone left standing upon another. Let's go back to Matthew 24 now. And when he said that to them, they did it stunned them. And there's not one recorded word that they spoke as they traveled to the Mount of Olives. And that's about a half a mile, a Sabbath day's journey. But afterwards, they came to Jesus as he was on the mount. And in verse 3, it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? It must be a very catastrophic event that could cause stones that weighed as much as 680 tons, that one of them would not be left standing upon another. And so tell us, when shall these things be? Now, there are questions, just like, Simeon had prayed that the Lord would reveal the Christ to him. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew it was about time for the Christ to come. And he prayed and asked the Lord that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And, of course, that took place. And then there was Anna. And we've got two Jews looking for the coming of the Lord. But the majority were not. In the age in which we're living, when we talk about the second coming of our Lord, people think it is a metaphor or a, you'd be amazed how many Christians or so-called Christians are involved in the this movement that we have to save the earth. Well, we're not going to save this earth, but this earth is not going to disappear. If the Lord Jesus Christ came for us today, 7 years later, he would come with us to this earth. And then he would cast the devil into the pit for 1,000 years. And he would allow certain people who had done good to the Jews to enter into the kingdom based upon their good behavior. And then we, with the Lord, would rule over them for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, the Lord would allow Satan to be loosed from his prison. And he would go out and deceive the nations. Well, he can't deceive believers because we will have been raised, glorified, and adopted so that when we see him, we shall be like him. So we will have been ruling over them. And if we would read the 11th chapter of Isaiah, we'd see the first advent of our Lord in the first part of those verses. And the last part is about the kingdom age and going on into the future. And one of the things it says back there is the knowledge of the Lord is going to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. So for 1,000 years, the Lord is going to be teaching us as believers, but he's going to be putting out the truth for these people that entered the kingdom based upon good works. You read about them in the 25th chapter of Matthew. But salvation is not by works of righteousness which we've done. So to try to make those people to be Christians is contrary to what the Word of God says. So what are they there for? They're proving, or the Lord is proving, you can live in a perfect environment for 1,000 years, and when Satan is loose, you're going to follow him, and then they're going to try to surround the camp of the saints and destroy us and destroy the Lord, and then the Lord's going to send down fire from heaven and burn them up. So this concept that we can be like God by what we do is totally false. Yet it permeated Judaism, and it's permeated the greater part of what's called Christianity. There's very little difference. So Jesus then said to them, they asked three questions. And in the remainder of this book, the Lord is answering those questions. Now, like Simeon and Anna, they were able to know that they had seen the Christ by virtue of God's revelation to them by His Holy Spirit. And these apostles, I believe, asked these three questions, not with knowledge, because if we go to the first chapter of Acts, we see that after the Lord was ascended, arose from the grave, and He was ready to ascend into heaven, the disciples said to Him, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel?" So they didn't understand. They didn't understand that there's a difference between His first Advent ministry and His second Advent ministry. The first Advent ministry was for God to become a man, fulfill the law, because the law had to be fulfilled, but man couldn't do it. But one man did, the God-man, Christ Jesus. So as we continue on, let's pick up then. We've studied down to about verse 13, beginning at verse 11, and many false prophets. So in this age in which we live, many false prophets shall arise, and they'll do what? They'll deceive many. Now, what are they going to deceive many with? The very lie that Eve was deceived with. You can be like God by the life that you live, and if you're a believer, then you have to live to a certain standard, otherwise you are not a believer. Well, that's false. Okay? The scripture is very clear. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Even though we've been saved by God's grace through faith, and even though we may make some adjustments to our lives, as the scripture says, that we don't run to the same excess, Peter wrote that we don't run to the same excess of riot that we formerly did, we still can't live what is called a Christian life, a perfect life, a life without sin, And it has to be without sin if there is any justifiable reason for our eternal security to be based upon the life that we live. So notice what verse 12 says. Verse 11 says, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. What are they going to deceive them with? The singular lie. There's only one lie that we really have to worry about. This is the one that the serpent told Eve, that you can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. And since all the religious systems of the world are based upon that, you can see the extent of that lie. And so it says, because iniquity, and if we could read it in Greek, the iniquity. And if we'd look at 1 John chapter 3, and the latter part of verse 4 in the Greek, it's not translated this way in English, but if we could read it in Greek, it says, the sin, that's Adam's sin, is the iniquity or the singular lawlessness. So it's that singular lawlessness that separated man from God. And even if you could, and you can't, because you have a sin nature, even if we could live, wonderful lives with very little sin in them or anything of the sort, we'd still be condemned. We're condemned because of Adam's sin. And you say, well, that's not fair. Well, yes, it is, because if we can be saved by Christ's life and death in our behalf, then we have to be able to be condemned by Adam's life and death, because he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, if one's true, the other has to be true. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, when we tell people that, they think that we are boasting ourselves as being so much purer and so much more holy than anybody else. And it's not true. The scripture says of us as believers, if we say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. So then it comes on to say, because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We used to have pretty good attendances in this church, but as we progressed in time, we've gone up the ladder to the place where we looked like we were going to have to, you know, do a little remodeling, make a little bit more room, and then people would move away, and we go down, and then we'd build back up again, and then we'd go down again. And right now, we seem to be in a period of time when we're at one of those lows. And if the Lord tarries, we may build it back up again. It all depends on Him, because He's the one that gives the increase. Our job is to faithfully proclaim the truth of the Word of God. So, because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. In the day in which we live, if you want to build a big church, all you have to do is involve yourself in the lie of the devil and tell people that profess to be Christians that you can be holy, you can be righteous, you can be just. You know, God expects you to be a beacon to people in the world so that they can look at your life and want to be like you. Now, if there was ever a wheelbarrow full of horse manure, that's it. You know, it's not true. You know, when the scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, we're talking about believers as well as unbelievers. And so we have to recognize that the distinction between us and every other religious system in the world is that we recognize that we're sinners and that Christ died for us and He saved us by His grace. And grace is unmerited favor, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, because the Jews thought that they were better than the Gentile nations of the world, they were all lifted up in pride. And yet, under the leadership of Joshua, when they first went into the land, they pretty much did what God told them to do. They would go and destroy their enemies and all of it that they had, because if they didn't, they were going to be affected by their lives and their false religious systems. Well, then after Joshua died, from then on, the Jews were not able to overthrow the enemies in the land. And that was primarily because of unbelief. And it wasn't long before they were intermarrying with the people of the land. And men with women and women with men. And it wasn't long before they were worshiping the false gods of the land, but they were ascribing the name Elohim or Jehovah or El, the various Hebrew words for God. They were ascribing that name to the false gods of the land. So they claimed they were worshiping Jehovah, when in reality they were worshiping, Moloch, and Remphan, Ashtoreth, Baal, all the various gods of the land the Jews worshipped. And they loved doing it. And the scripture tells us about them on top of every mountain and under every green tree. And it's literally, as well as religiously, they were committing fornication, because all of the false gods of the land basically were worshipped by, sexual intercourse. Yeah. And with the worship of Baal, they would have a pole with a woman's pudenda on it, and another pole with the man's pudenda on it, and then they would worship by, Woodstock. Rock and roll music and some broad in their bushes. That's what they were doing. And they were doing it in the name of worshiping the true and living God. But at the same time, they counted themselves holy. They counted themselves righteous. And to show the extent of their immorality, if you think that, just because in America that somehow or other of a misinterpretation of our Constitution, we have the right to abort babies. It's murder. since Roe versus Wade at one point in time, it was like 54 million, and that's been quite a few years ago. I'm sure that the number 60 or 70 million babies have been aborted in America because of Roe versus Wade. And that somehow or other people think that that's a constitutional right. But yet at the same time, they call America, you know, a Christian nation. Okay. So we see reflected the same sort of things that we saw in Israel with their worship of false gods, and America entering into the same sort of nonsense. Okay. So then it says, because the iniquity, and the iniquity is the sin, and the sin was the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and a knowledge of good and evil, by definition, is what? Morality. That's why Solomon said there's a way which seemeth right unto a man. He wrote that in the 14th chapter and again in the 16th chapter of Proverbs. So, then we come on and says, but he that shall endure unto the end. Now, we looked at the Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and we compared that with verses in the book of Luke. And we saw that Jesus took the role of Isaiah and began to read. And as he was reading, he stopped right in the middle of verse 2 and said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. If he'd kept reading, he would have been reading about the kingdom age. Okay. So we find things in scripture written together that are not fulfilled together. And here's the case of that right here. Verse 13 is something that shall take place during the Great Tribulation period, when believers have been resurrected out of this world, and then certain believers that were resurrected with the Lord, 144,000, will come again to the earth to preach upon the earth during the Great Tribulation period. And the scripture says of them that they shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And what are they going to be preaching? Well, they're going to be preaching salvation by God's grace through faith. Yeah. They won't be able to be killed because they've already died and been resurrected and glorified. Okay. So the Antichrist would love to put his hands on them, but he can't. But later on in the 11th chapter of the book of the Revelation, we see two other witnesses. And there are two men out of the Old Testament scriptures, Enoch and Elijah. Both Enoch, you know, he walked with God and he was not because God took him. Okay. And Elijah, you know, Elisha was supposed to watch him. If you see me go into heaven, then, you know, I'll cast my mantle back to you and God will give you a double portion of the Spirit that's upon me. And so what? There was a great whirlwind and all of this is going on. I can't remember the exact, it'll take me too long to find. But anyway, he says, if you see me when I go. Now there was chariots of fire and horses of fire and they went right between them. But if you kept your eyes not on the chariots of fire and the horses of fire, and if you read Sunday school lessons, you've got Elijah being taken into heaven in chariot of fire. No, he was taken in a whirlwind. Okay. So where are the Sunday school publishing houses? Got their eye? They've got their eyes on the spectacular chariots of fire and horses of fire. Okay. But Elisha kept his eyes on Elijah and saw him taken in a whirlwind into heaven. Now, those two men in the 11th chapter of the book of the Revelation are going to be put to death. And their dead bodies are going to lay in the streets for 3.5 days. You know, and then God's going to raise them up and the people are going to see them come back to life again and be raised in heaven. Okay. So they haven't died yet, so they have to die. Yeah, it's appointed unto man, over in the ninth chapter of Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die. So we have this in verse 13. We have people during the Great Tribulation period enduring. Now, in a little while, we're going to read about it, and we're not going to get there tonight. But at a point in time when the Antichrist and the false prophet come to Jerusalem, and undoubtedly when he comes to the earth, the Jews are going to believe that he's the Christ. Probably come to Rome because he's going to be a part of the Fourth World Empire. And Rome is the Fourth World Empire. And God doesn't count other empires that have been in between because Israel wasn't a nation. So who's the head of the Roman Empire? The Pope. So more than likely the Pope at the time that these events take place, he will undoubtedly be the false Christ or the false prophet. And the Antichrist, of course, will probably be Judas Iscariot because he was and is not and yet shall be. Okay. Well, Judas, convinced all of the disciples that he was one of them. And when Jesus said that one of you shall betray me, what did they say? They all said, "Is it I?" Okay. So, look at the 17th chapter of the book of the Revelation. What we're seeing, just as in Isaiah 11, we see things that are written together that aren't fulfilled together. And that makes it, if you jumble all of these things together and say, well, they're written together, so they must be fulfilled together. But that isn't the way it's going to happen. Now, notice what it says here. We're talking about the harlot Babylon. And Daniel told us that there were going to be four world empires until the end of the age, or within the span of 490 years. But there was 483 years between the decree of Cyrus to rebuild the temple and the crucifixion of Christ. And with the crucifixion of Christ, God quit counting and won't start counting again until after the first resurrection. He has to catch us out because we're not reserved unto wrath. And when he catches us out, then he'll send the 144,000. But before they come, almost simultaneously with us being caught away, the false prophet, the Antichrist, will come counterfeiting the second coming of Jesus Christ. And more than likely, he'll come to the city of Rome because we're talking about mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. Now, the beast, in verse 8, or the living creature would be a better definition, the living creature that thou sawest, notice what it says about it, was. He's existed at some point in time. And is not. At the time that this was written in 68 A.D., he didn't exist. And shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. So he's being confined in the bottomless pit at the present time, but he's going to come out of that. And since the devil is called the prince of the power of the air, it won't be much of a chore for him to counterfeit the second coming of Christ out of the air to the earth. And then he tells us a little bit more about him here. And ultimately, he'll go into perdition. That is, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder there, be in awe, whose names were not written in the book of life. Now, during this period of time, there are going to be people, Jews, various others, that are going to believe and be saved, but they're going to die almost immediately with their faith because they won't be able to buy or sell without taking the mark of the beast. So those people whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So, existed, doesn't presently exist, will exist again. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. Now, we talked about the Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and we saw that in that dream that there was going to be a period of 490 years. And 483 of those years were from the decree of Cyrus until the crucifixion of Christ, and the clock stopped. And the clock won't start again until the first resurrection of the church, and then with the first resurrection of the church, probably almost simultaneously, the coming of the Antichrist to the earth, counterfeiting the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then after that, then God will send 144,000 to witness. No, these are Jews that have lived in difficult time, been trained ever since Christ was resurrected for the most difficult times upon the earth. You know, this concept that, and they're putting, of all things, tracks at Petra. Petra is a pagan temple carved right out of the rock, you know, and that's been commonly taught, and it's so far-fetched that God's going to hide the Jews in a pagan temple during the tribulation period. So they've been putting Bibles and tracts and so forth. See, we believe that Christ has already raised the 144,000, and they'll come back to the earth, because the scripture is very clear about who shall preach. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Let me finish this, and then we'll have to stop here tonight. Okay, so he says, and this here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, Rome sits on seven hills, and the seven mountains spake of seven kings. So the next verse says, and there are seven kings, five are fallen. That is, five and have lived and died at the time that John wrote the book of the Revelation. So who had lived and died? Julius, Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, and Claudius. And who was alive? Nero, and he died in 68. And who was yet to come? Vespasian. He was the emperor at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Now, there were three puppets that never had anything to do with Israel. None of them reigned more than 6 months and were not recognized by the Roman Senate. So that's Otho, Galba, and Vitellius. Okay? But God doesn't count them because they didn't have anything to do with Israel. Okay? So then he says, and there, and the beast, or the living creature that was and is not, even he is what? The eighth ruler of what kingdom? Babylon, which is the code name for Rome. Okay. And so then, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. In other words, they're apostate churches, okay? And they're going to rule and reign with the Antichrist, thinking they're ruling and reigning with Christ. And these have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him, so when the Lord comes, are called, chosen, and faithful. See? So those that are with the Antichrist are uncalled, unchosen, and unfaithful. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love to us and your goodness and grace to us, and pray that you'll bless the truth of the Word of God to our hearts and mind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Eric had to leave us. Huh? Okay.